You may be seated. Well, earlier in our worship service, we were able to listen to a few of our Urban Immersion team members as they shared some of their experiences from serving on this local mission trip. And we were able to hear about how participating in a ministry does more than we expect it to do. Not only when we serve, does God use that to benefit those whom we go to serve, but in an amazing way, God also uses that to benefit and change the ones who go. And this is just how things work in God's economy. And service like this helps to fulfill God's purposes for his church. And so in light of this, I thought it would be appropriate to explore in a little bit more depth this morning what God's word says about the ministry of the church and what it looks like for Christ's church to actually live out our faith. And this is important, I believe, because it is so easy for a Burger King mindset to infiltrate the church. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the popular and effective slogan of Burger King: have it your way. And I believe that in our American culture, we get so used to being served, to getting what we want, when we want it, how we want it, that sometimes when we come to the church, we bring that same attitude with us. And in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, which Colin read for us a little bit earlier, the Apostle Paul begins by telling the church not to be self-centered and not to be self-absorbed. In other words, he's telling the church that it's not about you. The church doesn't exist to serve your needs. Rather, Paul uses the analogy of a body. And he says, if the church can be likened to a body, you are simply a part of this body. And therefore, you need to make sure that you're doing your part to be effectively functioning within that body unit. And further, this body is Christ's body. And therefore, rather than being about us, it's about Jesus. It's about honoring and worshiping him. It's about glorifying and serving his purposes. And I'm sure that those who are here this morning who are Christians can easily nod in agreement with that statement. Of course, that's what it's about. But then why is it that we so often get distracted from what the church is really about? Why do we so often look inward rather than looking upward? Why do we so often look inward rather than looking outward? Why are we more interested in ourselves and how we do or do not benefit? In other words, why do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Well, in this passage, I believe the Apostle Paul answers this question by exhorting each and every church member to live out your faith. We're to do our part in the body of Christ. And when we do that, that is a cure to a self-centered, self-absorbed, and stale faith. And so it's important to be reminded once again what it means to give of ourselves and to serve for the benefit of Christ and for his church. And so this morning we're going to be looking at five truths on living your faith. And if you are interested to follow along, there are some sermon notes in the very back of the bulletin. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word, and that your word is food for our soul, that it nourishes us. And so I pray that your spirit would go forth with your word this morning, that you would give us understanding, that we would be able to apply your word to our lives, and that we would be changed by you working inside of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's important to understand that these five truths of living out your faith pertain really only to those who actually have genuine and authentic faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, these truths are for Christians. And there may be some here this morning who assume that maybe perhaps since they attend church, or perhaps if they try really hard to be a kind and a moral person, that that makes them a Christian. Now, going to church and trying to be kind and moral, these certainly are things that Christians do, but those things are not what makes someone a Christian. Another pastor has put it this way. He says it's important to understand the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is spelled D-O, do, because it always consists of things that people do to try to gain God's forgiveness, to try to gain God's favor. But the problem is that we can never be sure if we've done enough. But worse, the Bible tells us that we can never do enough to measure up to God's perfect standard. So that should leave everybody in a state of despair. But the good news of Christianity is that it is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Which means that the things that we could never do for ourselves, God has already done for us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect and righteous life that we could not live, and then to die on the cross, paying the penalty for the sin that we committed. And so the good news is that God has also raised this Jesus Christ from the dead and now promises the free gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit to anyone who will turn from their sin and their self-trust and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. And so this morning, if you have never done this, I hope that today can be the day that you move from living as one who tries to do things to earn God's merit, as one who lives resting in the fact that through Jesus, God has done it all on your behalf. And then, along with those who trust in Christ in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, you too can begin to live out your faith. And for those who have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, our first point this morning is congratulations. You are gifted. Imagine that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so if we all have different gifts, then don't miss the obvious. You're gifted. To state it a little bit more explicitly, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. And again, the point is that if you are a true believer, you now have a special ability that was not necessarily there before. And a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. It's more than simply a talent. And it's given to each and every Christian by the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables you to use your gift to serve for the purpose of building up the church, the body of Christ. Now, this gift is not necessarily a ready-made ability to perform, but rather a capacity for service that must be developed. For example, someone with the gift of teaching certainly needs to do their part of applying him or herself to training, to reading, and to practice to enable the Holy Spirit to produce a competent gift of teaching within that person. And in verse 4 of our passage, Paul uses the analogy of a body to talk about our gifts. He says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Therefore, just as every part of a physical body has a certain and a specific function, by analogy, every single believer in Christ's church has a place and a function within that body of Christ. There is no part that is useless. And when you are joined to Christ's body through faith, you are given a spiritual gift that will enable you to perform your function for the furtherance of God's kingdom." And our second point this morning is that your gift is for your benefit. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, rather than thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. I believe Paul is striking the perfect balance here. On the one hand, we're not to be arrogant and self-absorbed, thinking that we are God's gift to his church. But on the other hand, we're not to underestimate our gifts either. We're to acknowledge that God's grace was given to us and that we are to make the best use of the gift that he has given. To put it another way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And when it says that you are God's workmanship, it means that you are his work of art. You are his masterpiece. It means that God did not mess up when he made you. Every aspect of you was carefully formed and shaped, just like a potter would shape clay. You were uniquely created and formed and shaped for a purpose, and that purpose is to do good works, to use the gift that God gave you, to serve and to build up the church. And that's whether your gifts are used outside of the walls of the church, in missions or in the city in which we live, or whether they're used inside the walls of the church. And so, like I already said, these good works that we were created to do, these play absolutely no part in gaining your salvation. That is only by grace. But these good works do show forth that your salvation and your faith is authentic and it's real. Well, the story is told of a man who was hiking out of the Chugach Mountains of Alaska. And he'd hoped to make it to camp before a blizzard struck, but he was too late. And the blizzard struck with such a fury that he was unable to see even 2 feet in front of his face. And so the wind-blown snow and ice knocked him off of his feet again and again as he struggled to find his way. And although he knew he was only a short distance from camp, he had lost completely his sense of direction. He couldn't determine which way to go. And he was afraid to walk in one direction for fear that it might be the opposite direction from where his camp was. And so finally, he slumped down in a snowbank. He was cold, he was wet, and he was completely exhausted. And he was resigning himself to die. Well, as he lay there in the snow, he thought that he heard something. It sounded like the whimper of a puppy. And so he called out to it, and he began to crawl on his knees toward the source of this noise. And sure enough, he found a little puppy that was also lost in this storm. Somehow, this little dog had been separated from its mother, and it too was freezing to death, just like this man was. Well, the man quickly began to rub the fur of this dog, trying to keep the circulation going within this puppy. He began to try to warm the puppy with his breath. And he continued this all night long, trying to keep this poor little puppy alive. Well, the next day, scouts from the village found both the man and the dog alive. And they discovered that the man, by working hard to keep this little dog alive during the night, in fact, had kept himself alive as well. So the truth is that when we serve others, yes, by God's grace, God can do good for them. But yet, surprisingly, we ourselves are changed. We benefit. We grow. We become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as you heard from some of the testimonies this morning, that is happening among the team members of those who participated in urban immersion. So the question for you is this happening in your life? When you use your gift, you are doing what you were created to do. And when you are doing what you were created to do, that is when you are most happy and content and satisfied, as you both glorify and enjoy God. And to be sure, God certainly can accomplish all of his purposes without us. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the honor and the privilege of being his instruments. And so it is to our benefit to use our gifts to build up his church. And then in verse 5 of our passage, Paul states, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Paul here is emphasizing our mutual need for one another, which leads us to our third point this morning. Your gift is not for your benefit. In verses 6 through 9, Paul lists out 7 distinct gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. And this is not an exhaustive list, for we find other lists of spiritual gifts in other places in Scripture, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. But these lists show that God has created diversity within his church. And so I want to look quickly at the 7 gifts that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. And first of all, he mentions prophecy. Now, prophecy with a capital P, that is an unrepeatable office of those who are given direct and special revelation from God to the early church before the New Testament was written and compiled together. However, prophecy with a lowercase p, that is simply one who expounds God's word, a preacher. And the second gift that Paul mentions is service. And service is the special ability to give assistance in a way that relieves or helps others. Now, this person with the gift of service typically works behind the scenes. They're usually very practical, and they are the one who gets things done. They don't typically care about needing credit or recognition for what they do. They're happy just to do it silently. And often, they do the jobs that everyone else tends to shy away from. And also, in fact, when Paul uses the word service here, it's the same word for deacon. And our deacons have a ministry of service. Our deacons collect and distribute all the funds of our church. They upkeep and maintain our church property and assets, and they develop and oversee all the ministries of mercy that happen through this church. And so, those with a gift of service, a natural avenue for you to serve would either to become a deacon or perhaps to become a deacon assistant. Our deacons have a lot of work, and they certainly can use help from others who have the gift of service. The third gift that Paul mentions is that of being a teacher. And a teacher has a special ability to clarify and explain God's truth in a way that leads others to understanding. This person enjoys reading, studying, and research. They probably excel in teaching or mentoring, perhaps on a one-to-one basis, or perhaps in a classroom or a large group setting. This person may do well teaching a Sunday school class, leading a training or a seminar, or as a pastor or an elder. And so a question as we look at each of these gifts is, do you have the gift of teaching? Do you have the gift of service? And the fourth gift that Paul mentions is that of an encourager. This is a special ability to provide support and confidence and hope to another person. The person with the gift of encouragement enjoys helping other people to make godly decisions. And this person is often sought out as a counselor. They typically come across as a friend, even if their words need to be firm. And this person makes a great mentor. They make a great assistant Sunday school teacher, counselor, or evangelist, just to name a few. So do you have the gift of encouragement? And then fifth, the Apostle Paul mentions those with the gift of contributing to the needs of others. This is a special ability to manage money and resources so that much can be invested in the Lord's work. This person is able to be sensitive to and to provide for the needs of others with joy and with generosity. They can give financial advice to others that can be helpful for them to form a budget, to live within their means. These people are also always on the lookout for people and ministry projects to contribute to. They often are the ones who quietly give money as scholarships for students going to camp or give to mission trips. These people make great mercy ministry helpers, and they often help fund special ministry projects. So do you have the gift of giving? And then six, Paul mentions the gift of leadership. This is a special ability to set goals according to God's will, and then to communicate these goals to others so that these goals are accomplished. Now, this person can focus on the long-term, big-picture goals and communicate these in a way that motivates others to follow. They have the ability to build up, to equip, and to guide others in spiritual growth and maturity. This person makes a great elder, a ministry leader, a VBS director, or a small group leader, just to name a few. So do you have the gift of leadership? And finally, the seventh gift that Paul describes is showing mercy. This is a special ability to have compassion for and to move towards others in love by providing help for those who are hurting. Now, this person desires to help others through problems or hardship, pain, or struggles. This person is very sensitive to the needs of others and is often used by God to provide healing and restoration and to help alleviate suffering. This person makes a great deacon or an assistant deacon. This person often on their own will go and visit shut-ins or others that are lonely or needing encouragement. They also tend to be very active outside of the walls of the church within the city in which they live, and they have a good reputation among non-Christians. So do you have the gift of mercy? Well, as we come to the end of Paul's list in Romans chapter 12, it's important to remember that this list is not exhaustive. There are many other spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. And as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 state and make it clear, these gifts, all the gifts that God gives, are given so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so studying these different gifts naturally begs the question of, well, what is your gift or function within the body of Christ? This leads to our fourth point, that your gift is to be discovered. Now, verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Your gift is not supposed to be top secret. It's not supposed to be hidden or difficult to find. But it does take some energy and effort to discover what it may be. But there are a number of things that you can do to try to figure out what area of service God has gifted you for. First of all, you can read and study the passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 that we're looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. These are great places to start. Secondly, you can pray. How about that? Ask God, Lord, your word says that I have a gift, but I have no idea what it is. Can you please reveal to me what it is? Show me how I can build up your kingdom. And God will answer that prayer. A third thing you can do is ask other Christians who know you well. Say, what do you think my gift is? Listen to what they say. Another option is to take a spiritual gift inventory tests. These can be a helpful tool. But then again, as a warning, when you take these type of inventory tests, they're only going to tell you what you tell it. And so if you tell it what you would like to be, that's what it's going to tell you you are. And so you have to be honest with yourself as you answer those questions. But it can be a helpful tool. And fifth, another way to discover your area of a function within the body of Christ is good old trial and error. Just simply get out and do stuff. Serve. Be involved. Don't just sit along the sidelines. And then finally, we come to our fifth point this morning, that your gift is to be used. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it's leadership, then govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. And put another way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use the gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the point is that you were created not to just warm a pew. You were not created to sit idly by. You were created to be a benefit and a blessing to God's kingdom, to be used for God's glory, to build others up. And so at times, you may feel like you just don't have a lot to offer. But the beauty is that in God's hands, your gift of service becomes a beautiful work of art. And therefore, be on the lookout for ways to serve in the church. It may be as simple as praying for someone. It may be as simple as making a phone call or sending an email or writing a note. It may be offering hospitality to a family that you don't know very well, inviting them to your house to share a meal together. The point is, let's avoid a Burger King mindset in the church. Let's not be self-centered and self-absorbed. Rather, as we love and as we serve Jesus Christ, our Savior, let us do our part in fulfilling our function in the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would lead us into all truth, that we may be a blessing and a benefit to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.